Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is a great book, I believe, to preach on Anzac Day or days near Anzac Day, because it's a book that's about building and battling. And if you're a believer, you are called to build God's kingdom, but you're also called to battle in God's kingdom. And at Anzac Day, we remember the sacrifices of all Australians and New Zealanders that have given their lives in military operations around the world. Today, or on Anzac Day, we'll remember that freedom comes at great cost. And freedom comes because people are willing to sacrifice their lives in order for the freedom of others. On Anzac Day, we not only remember the fallen, but we will also remember those that have sacrificed their health. Many a soldier has sacrificed their health permanently. And we also remember the families that have sacrificed in allowing their daughters and sons to go to war. And many families are wounded because their sons and daughters have been sacrificed on the battlefield. Tomorrow we will honour people that came from many different parts of this sunburnt country who were united under one flag. They were united by the same purpose, united by the same bravery, and united by the same vision. They were united to defeat the unjust oppressors that had invaded other lands and who also sought to take this country. We are thankful for those that fought on the land, for those that flew in the skies, for those that sailed on the seas for the cause of freedom. We are thankful for the nurses and the doctors and the medics and the chaplains that were willing to risk their lives on the field of battle as well. You know, I believe that our nation needs to recapture some of the Anzac spirit. Amen. And if we remember the words of Nehemiah in the Bible, in chapter 4, he encouraged his people with these words in verse 14. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I believe there's been never a time in our nation where our nation needs to turn back and stop and remember the Lord. In the Bible, there was another man that was involved in military conquest, and his name was Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1, we read of God's instructions in order for Joshua and his soldiers and his nation to have victory. And these are the instructions God gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That was the recipe for national success. That was the recipe for military success. That was the recipe for personal success. To honour the Lord and honour his word. And I believe for any nation on this earth, the key to a nation's success, both nationally, spiritually, educationally and militarily, is the same today. Nations may have mighty victories against other nations, but if any victorious nation forgets their creator then that nation will inevitably experience defeat. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We read from the book of Nehemiah this morning, and Nehemiah is a great story. And in Nehemiah's life, we can see principles for victory. Victory for individuals, victory for armies, and victories for nations. You know, I believe every politician in the Australian Parliament really should study the book of Nehemiah. Then I believe they would have true political success. You see, when you find out the story of Nehemiah, and we find it begins in chapter 1, we find that Nehemiah is a public servant. So that's why it's such a great book for politicians. He's a Jew, and he had the job of being a cupbearer in Persia. So in the public service, had a pretty good job, probably living in the palace. There's one downside to it, though. A cupbearer had to taste the king's food and the king's wine in case enemies had poisoned it. So if the enemy didn't get into the kitchen, you were fine, and you probably had a pretty good life as a cupbearer, living in the palace, highly protected because you're in the king's presence. You were safe, you were protected, and probably a pretty cushy job, except for that one downside. Nehemiah was a Jew, and if you know Jewish history, you would know that the nation of Israel had been split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But because of their disobedience, God brought judgment upon the north and also on the south. And many Jews in the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah, were taken off into captivity to Babylon. And you may have heard about the 70-year Babylonian captivity. They were in captivity for the 70 years. Then under Persian rulers, they were able to return to the land of Judah. And they returned in a couple of stages, and they began to build the temple. But under Nehemiah, what happened was Nehemiah was given the call of God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of the city were broken down and Jerusalem was mainly unprotected. And so into this scene of devastation, Nehemiah over in Persia gets a call from God, and God wants him to go to Jerusalem. Some people come and they tell him the terrible state of Jerusalem. And then as you follow the story, you see God's call on his life. I want us to just think about five things this morning in relation to Nehemiah's life, and I want to relate that to our nation. Nehemiah was a disturbed man. That's the first thing I want you to know about Nehemiah. I'll explain to you why he was disturbed. Secondly, Nehemiah was a determined man. Thirdly, Nehemiah was a directed man. God directed Nehemiah's steps. Fourthly, Nehemiah was a despised man. There were people that despised Nehemiah. And lastly, Nehemiah was a defensive man. Well, let's look at these things very quickly. Nehemiah is a disturbed man. Nehemiah is disturbed when he hears about the news of Jerusalem. This once great city of God was in a mess. If you've got your Bibles there, Nehemiah 1, verse 2. Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah gets bad news about his homeland. Nehemiah gets bad news about God's city, Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is disturbed by the bad news that he receives. And he's disturbed enough that he's called to prayer. Nehemiah 1 verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want to ask you, does the state of our nation grieve you today? If you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the state of our nation must grieve you. I've got four grandchildren now, and I look into their beautiful, innocent faces, and I wonder what's ahead for them in the nation of Australia if the nation of Australia continues going down on its godless path. The nation of Australia is broken morally. We are broken spiritually. We are broken politically. And the nation of Australia is broken financially. I read an ABC report. It was dated March the 24th, and it said this. Former Treasury economist Stephen Anthony predicts net debt could rocket from the current $750 billion to $1.7 trillion by 2032-33. Did you hear what he said? It could rocket. The net debt could rocket to $1.7 trillion by 2032-33. We are in terrible debt. We are a broken nation, and we are a broke nation. I was born in the 60s. And can anyone remember the prosperity of the nation in the 60s? And the 70s. We were the lucky country, a prosperous nation. Why were we so prosperous? Well, one reason I believe is that the nation had a God consciousness. People went to church, not everybody, but people went to church. If they didn't go to church, they knew that there was a higher power. They wouldn't vandalize churches in the 60s and 70s. Now we've got to have screen doors and bars out there to stop people breaking into the church. There was respect for the church and there was a respect for the people of God. We are a broken nation and we are a broke nation. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When a nation has the knowledge of God, and when a nation lives righteously, God exalts the nation. The nation can be prosperous under the hand of God. The general principle in Scripture for individuals and even for nations is that you reap what you sow. Galatians 6 verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If a nation sows corruption, a nation will reap corruption. If a nation sows righteousness, a nation can reap righteousness. If a nation sows depravity, and we're doing that in many places in Australia, then we will reap depravity and its consequences. Nehemiah was a disturbed man. And I hope that you are disturbed by the state of our nation. When the Welsh revivals were on, people were disturbed about the state of their nation. and they began to pray, and they began to go to church, and God did marvellous revival work in the nation of Wales. We had those beautiful Welsh choirs. We had Welsh Baptist churches built in Newcastle. Oh, that we as Christians would be disturbed about the state of our nation, and that we would fast and that we would pray and that we would seek God's face. It would make a difference. So it was when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was a disturbed man, but also he was a determined man. Nehemiah was actually prepared to get up and take some spiritual action, but not only spiritual action, he was prepared to get up and take some physical action and do what God had commanded him to do. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. He even confesses the sins of his own and the sins of his nation. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. Please, this is his prayer, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, we could say the children of Australia, your servants, which I pray before you now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. You could replace Israel with Australia there. You could make that a prayer for our country. You could confess to the Lord your own sins and the sins of the nation. You could bring our nation before the Lord. He takes spiritual action and he takes physical action for the good of his country. Thirdly, he was a directed man. Nehemiah was directed by the hand of God. He answered God's call upon his life. He heard about the despair of his nation, the despair of the city of God, Jerusalem, and he was determined to do something about it. You've got to remember that Nehemiah was one individual that answered the call of God upon his life. And you're one individual. Each of us are one individuals. But God has got a call upon each of our lives, and you never know what God may accomplish in your life if you are submitted to him. Nehemiah, the public servant of Persia, the cupbearer, leaves the cushy palace life and he goes down to the destitute city. He makes a dangerous journey to get there and he's willing to be used of God even if it cost him his life. He arrives in Jerusalem where it's devastated. Nehemiah 2 verse 17, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. And this is Nehemiah. He says, come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. He was directed by God, and because he was directed by God and submitted to God, he was able to direct others in God's work. Fourthly, Nehemiah was a despised man. When he undertook the work of God in Jerusalem, Nehemiah found out that he had had enemies that wanted to stop the work of God. Look at Nehemiah 2 verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Verse 19 of chapter 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Verse 4 of chapter 4. "O our God, for we are despised, turn their reproach," this is his prayer, "turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." The last thing about Nehemiah was that Nehemiah was a defensive man. He's not only despised, but he's a defensive man. Nehemiah knew how important it was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Without the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt, the city could be liable to attack. Its citizens, its men, its women, its boys and girls could be under constant attack if he didn't get the job done of building the walls. So Nehemiah organises not only building, but Nehemiah organises a defence system. Do you know it's biblical for countries to have defence forces? Do you know it's biblical for countries to have weapons in order to defend their nation? Nehemiah 4 verse 11. "And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses." They had to be prepared to take up arms. They had to be prepared not only to build for God, but they had to be prepared to battle for God. And so do we. As a church, we have to be prepared to build for God, but we have to be prepared to battle for God as well. So he was a defensive man. God's people were armed for the fight, and they were prepared for the battle. I believe that the book of Nehemiah gives us some great principles that our nation should consider as we approach Anzac Day. As I mentioned, he was disturbed by the state of his nation. And we as believers need to be disturbed by the state of our nation as well. A nation that is broken financially, a nation that is broken spiritually, a nation that is broken educationally. I've had some young people come to me and talk to me about what they're learning in university, when they're doing things like a teacher's degree, and they've come to me grieved. Another man's come to me, he's been doing a computer degree, and he is grieved what universities are teaching our young people. They go to learn to be teachers or computer scientists, and that the teachers, the lecturers in numbers of universities are corrupting young people. The corruption of young people is the aim of some university lecturers. It's terrible. I hope you're disturbed about the state of our nation. Our nation is in a mess. As I mentioned, he was a determined man. He was determined to get up and take some action. He was determined to get on his knees. He was determined to get out of the cushy palace and go down to Jerusalem and do something for God. The Bible says this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands." What a great prayer. He's a directed man. And our nation needs direction from God. But you know, our nation has got direction from God. Many, many Australian homes have got the Word of God in their houses, but people don't read it. A nation needed direction, and Nehemiah was willing to give that direction. Our nation needs direction, and true direction comes from the Word of God, and true direction comes from His people that are called to be salt and light. And Christians have got to get out of the salt shakers of the church and get into society to make a difference. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. The other night when I was on Beaumont Street, we engaged a Hare Krishna in talking to him. And the Hare Krishna had a tambourine there, and he was, tambourining and saying Hare, Hare, Hare over and over again, or whatever song he was singing. And we engaged him in conversation. And that Hare Krishna was willing to speak to us for between 30 and 40 minutes. And he made a comment. And he said, I've been here, if I remember his words, I've been here for 6 months. 6 months playing his tambourine and trying to tell people about his philosophies. And he says, there's not many Christians. That was a Hare Krishna. There's not many Christians on the streets in Hamilton. We need to get out of our comfort zone because, you know, there are actually people that you can engage. They're actually willing to listen to you. When we went out the other night, there was this long-haired guy and he was crossing the crossing, and I gave him a tract, and I thought, when I looked at him, I thought he wouldn't be interested. The first man I gave a tract to probably spent 5 to 10 minutes talking with us. We need to take action. I fully believe that our nation will not have freedom unless the nation remembers the Lord. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. A nation that turns their back on God, I believe, is in danger of being defeated militarily. We've got to remember that on Anzac Day. I read an article, and it said that we've spent $2.4 billion on a submarine order from France that has been scrapped. The New York Times notes, Scott Morrison has laid out an ambitious vision saying that at least 8 nuclear-propelled submarines using American or British technology will be built in Australia and enter the water starting in the late 2030s. I wonder if China read that article. The Sydney Morning Herald stated a few days ago on April the 20th that China could have Solomon Islands military base within 4 weeks. In 4 weeks, China could have a base on our doorstep, but don't worry, we're going to get our subs in less than 2 decades. Obedience to the Word of God is the key to our nation's success. It's the key to our nation's success politically and nationally and physically and spiritually and militarily. But if our nation turns its back on God, and it has done that, and if it continues to do that, we are going to be a prime target for other nations. Obedience to the Word of God is the key to a nation's success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The word success is only written once in the entire Bible. And success is directly related to how one responds to the Word of God. As we come to Anzac Day, we must remember that. Our nation has been successful in the past militarily. But if our nation continues to drift, what will happen to my grandchildren and your grandchildren and generations to come? We need people that realise that we are in a spiritual warfare and we are called to battle until Jesus comes or until he takes us home. And we need to stand courageously against the things that would destroy this nation. Our weapon is the Word of God, and our work is to pray and build God's kingdom and to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus. Our verse there says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said that, and Jesus exhibited that when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary for all our sins and the sins of the entire world. We must take up God's weapons. We must pray. We must build God's kingdom until Jesus comes. Let me pray. Lord, help our nation to be reminded this Anzac Day of the great sacrifice of our people as they courageously stood against the enemies of freedom. We thank you for the bravery, the courage, and the determination of our people to defeat the oppressors that they faced. Lord, we would pray for the wounded that are alive today. We would pray for those that are wounded physically, those that are wounded mentally, and those that are wounded spiritually because of the battles they have experienced in the defence of freedom. Today we remember to pray for our armed forces, whom at this moment are involved in conflicts around the world. We pray, Lord, for their protection and guidance, and we pray also for their families in their absence. We thank you, Lord, for the liberties that our nation and other nations experience because men and women of this nation have shed their blood so others could be set free. Father, help us to remember your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself to bring true freedom from sin and death. Lord, for those of us who know the gospel, help us to take the good news out to this broken nation and this broken world, the good news that Jesus saves and Jesus restores and Jesus gives life in the midst of death. We thank you that by Christ's death, that he has defeated the powers of evil and that he will come again as the Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you for the abundant blessings this nation has and help us not to take for granted the freedom we have possessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them, lest we forget.
Thank you. Australians, all let us rejoice, for we are young and free. With golden soil and wealth for toil, our home is girt by sea. Our land abounds in nature's gifts of beauty rich and rare. In history's page, let every stage advance Australia fair. In joyful strains, then let us sing, advance Australia fair.